Okay. Okay then. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. And I already kind of alluded to this a moment ago, but as I said, I'm a bit nervous. We've been in somewhat of a mini series for the past few weeks, and what we're doing is our church is fairly young. We haven't been here very long, and we are seeking to put some things in place to help found the church on a good foundation. Okay. And so we've been preaching messages, talking about the order and operation of the local church. And then we come today, we have lots of visitors, and it makes me nervous preaching messages like this. I'll just be completely honest with you. And you'll be like, what in the world am I getting into? And I'll just tell you, this is kind of an odd series for us because we are having to do some housekeeping, I guess, some administrative tasks in this. And so I'm laying out these things for the church. And so if this seems a little odd for you, come back next week. It'll be different. Okay. And I'm looking into probably getting into a series going through the book of Exodus starting next week. I haven't fully nailed that down yet, but I believe that's where we're going next week. But we've been in this mini series looking at the order and operation of the church. We began seeing that we exist as a church to exalt the Savior, to edify the saints, and to evangelize the lost. Yeah. That is the purpose of the church. That is the mission of the church. Mm-hmm. And we have to keep that at our forefront. And if we get sidetracked into anything else, I believe we are missing out on what God would have us to be and what he called us to be. And so with us existing to exalt the Savior, edify the saints, evangelize the lost, I challenge us that it needs everyone engaged in the work for it to fully accomplish its task. Yeah. Last week we asked, how can we ensure that we are moving in the right direction? Okay? How can we ensure that we're moving in the right direction? And I gave four things that God has given us to keep on the right track. And for those who weren't here last week or those who have missed out on these messages, they are online. You can go back and catch up on them. But anyway, first of all, to keep on the right track, we are led by God. Okay? Yes. And all we do should be with the desire to please God, right? Yeah. Evaluate every decision that we make, every direction we go in. Is this what God would have me to do? And also, we must understand that God is at work in his church and in his people, even in ways that we don't see or we don't understand. Yes. That God is more than capable of guiding and directing if we will allow him to do so. And by the way, all these principles work for the Christian life as well as for the church. Okay? So we are led by God. Second of all, we are guided by the Word. God went to great lengths to give us a perfect book that shows us the mind and the heart of God. And all things are subject to the authority of Scripture. Whenever we can look at the Scripture and evaluate our desires and our decisions based on God's Word, we know we're going in the right way. Okay? The third thing is we have the involvement of God's people. The diversity and multitude of God's people works both as a catalyst and as a barrier to help guide the work of God. Okay? Because of all of the people coming together in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Okay? So having God's people involved helps keep the church going the right direction. And then the fourth thing that we looked at last week was the oversight of the pastor. Every flock needs a shepherd, and God designed it so that a pastor helps to guide, to protect, and to care for those within the church. Okay? And so he's not existing as a king or as a dictator, but instead as a shepherd over the flock, helping to watch and care for the flock. And so today we'll once again be considering how to ensure our church is healthy, both now and for years to come. And I have attempted to communicate the need for all of us to come together, unified and being involved. And some may still be confused, especially the folks who haven't been here for the rest of this, as to where all this is going. And hopefully I'm going to be able to clarify that today. Okay? And so I mentioned in past messages that this is a new church and that we are laying a foundation. The foundation is, if you've ever been around construction, the foundation is the first thing that must be done. Right? Yes. It's the part that goes in the ground. It's the part that sets the baseline for everything that follows. It is the part that makes it solid and makes it stable. And the rest of the construction is all based on how good of a foundation is set.
Yes.
And so we're trying to have a good foundation. And so the foundation is usually first, it's functional, and then it's forgotten, right?
Yeah.
Have you ever been around a building and you have the entire house, the entire building there, and you go and you start examining the foundation? Whenever you're traveling around Ireland and you've got all these different historic sites and everything, these big buildings and structures, and you're admiring them, is the first thing you're drawn to the foundation? That'd be dumb, wouldn't it? You come and you're seeing all the architecture, and you're seeing the windows and all of these decorations. It's only all the finishing touches. No one ever goes and first thing they see is, oh, they did a good job at laying the cornerstone. They did a good job at digging out the footers. They did a good job at laying that slab. Look at how smooth that slab is, right? And so whenever you are building, the foundation is first, it's functional, but it's forgotten.
Yeah.
And so everything is built on the foundation. It gives it strength, it gives it stability, but it receives very little attention after it's laid. And that's why what we're talking about in these past few weeks is so important, but it's also the reason why very few of us put much thought into it.
Right.
Okay? We never really look at it, we never really think about it. And so every church you've ever been to has probably had the things in place that we were looking at doing and had them there and functioning long before you were ever there.
Yes.
Okay?
Yeah.
But for us, we've been here a short amount of time, and basically we have been operating rather casually, and you guys have entrusted that I'm going to stick with the Word of God, that I'm going to lead the church in the way that God would have us to, and that we are doing things in a good way. You've put a lot of trust in me. But to lay out a foundation and ensure that this church is functioning well for years to come, we need to have some things in writing.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And that's what we're talking about. Getting some things in writing, getting some things that are foundational to ensure that the church continues to function in a way that honors God, in a way that edifies the saints, in a way that evangelizes the lost.
Right.
Okay? We don't want to get off track.
Right.
And so some of us come kind of from the same mindset as I do, that if it's not broke, don't fix it.
Yeah.
You've heard that?
Yeah.
But sometimes it's good to have some preventative maintenance to fix some things before it breaks.
Exactly.
And that's what we're doing now. And even though things are operating pretty well for now, I want to ensure that they will next year,
yes,
10 years from now, and if the Lord tarries his coming, 100 years from now.
All right.
Okay,
yes.
I want to build something strong and something that's going to last,
yes,
as a light and a witness here in Longford.
Right.
And for that, we need some structure.
Yes.
We need a good framework. We need a good foundation. Okay. And so if you're worried that things are going to change, more than likely after this is all done, very little is going to change.
Yeah.
Okay. We're still going to be the same as we've always been, but we're going to have some things in place for protection and for provision for the future.
Right.
Okay, so to get a baseline to work from, let's read this passage, and don't get too worried about this passage, because I know this can be a controversial one, but I'm going somewhere with it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're going to begin reading in verse number 23, and it says, "If therefore the whole church be come together into one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But if you prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. And if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for this time that we have to be together in church. We thank you for all those who have gathered out together today and for the fellowship that we've already had. I pray, Lord, that you would bless each one in their time here, Lord. I pray that you would take your word and minister to hearts as you see fit. I pray that you would just guide me as your preacher, Lord. Just guide me to the things that you would have me to say, and Lord, keep back the things that I shouldn't say. Be with this church, Lord, that we could have a strong foundation, Lord, that we could put things in place to ensure that we continue on mission, Lord, serving you faithfully for many years to come, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. Help us now, I pray, Lord. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.
As I've read this passage of scripture, you may be wondering what this has to do with what I'm talking about. And there is a reason that I've selected this scripture this morning. If you've been around me any length of time or been around here any length of time, you've probably heard me talk about the Corinthian church. Okay, the Corinthian church was comprised of people saved out of the depths of paganism. It was a very godless place, and the Corinthian church was known to be the carnal church. Yeah. There was a lot of weird things going on within the Corinthian church. And as they were coming together, there was chaos in their midst. They needed something to give them some structure, something to place order within the church, something to protect the church, because they were in danger of devolving down into chaos, going off track, going off mission, and destroying the testimony of Christ in that city.
Mm-hmm.
And so as Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, he is dealing with several of the issues that they are facing. He is dealing with the carnality that they were facing. At this time, they did not have the word of God in writing. And we know that because we're reading about it in the Word of God.
Right.
That's simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
And so anyway, they didn't have the Word of God, and God was revealing things to them through miraculous means because the Word of God had not been given yet. And at that time, they were engaging in speaking in tongues and prophesying in different things, and they were doing so for their own glory, for their own pride, for their own interest, if you will. And as they were coming into the church, it was, even though they were doing things that were meant to be spiritual, they were doing them in a very carnal, very fleshly way.
Right.
Okay? And so Paul said, this is going off the rails. This is going off track. And so in this passage that we just read, Paul was giving them instructions. He was giving them guidelines. He was putting structure in place for how to conduct themselves in the house of God to ensure that they could carry out their mission. Just to kind of underscore that just a bit, if you look into this passage, you find that he brings out the three things that we said our mission was. If you look at verse number 25 that we read, it says, "And thus the secrets of the heart are made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." It says, okay, whenever you are doing things properly, even the lost man's going to come in and give God the glory, that things are going to be done to the edifying of God. If you look at verse number 26, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying." Now, don't get sidetracked on that word edifying. To edify means to build up.
Right.
Says, whenever you are coming together, whenever you are existing together as a church family, whenever you are separating from the world for just a little bit, together together in the name of God, you are coming so that you may build one another up, so that you will be stronger when you leave than whenever you come. The Bible tells us that we are to bear one another's burdens, that we are to instruct one another, that we are to comfort one another, that we are to pray for one another. And all these many one another passages that we find in Scripture, we find coming back to this idea of edifying one another. And then if you jump back up to verse number 24, it says, "But if all prophesy and there come in one that is that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all and he is judged of all." This idea of prophesying is speaking forth the word of God. Okay? And so he says, if you got someone who is proclaiming God's word and a lost man comes in, he is going to be convicted. He's going to be convinced, right? And so this is the idea of reaching the lost, of evangelizing. And so you see all three of these things in this passage, but the chaos that's going on within the church is at risk of compromising the mission.
Yes.
So he says we need some things in place. And so anyway, as Paul writes these things, he's writing them out of concern for the church at Corinth. He's writing them out of concern for the cause of Christ. He's wanting to deal with this chaos to keep it from endangering the church's future. And so what does Paul do? He gives us guidelines. He gives us structure. He gives a means of governing the church's activities so that all is done decently and in order. We saw in verse number 40, right?
Yeah.
And so he says, whenever you're coming together, you need to be taking turns. You need to limit it to how many people. You need to limit it to certain people. There's different things that he's putting limits in place. He's putting structure. He's putting guidelines in place to mitigate the chaos.
Yes.
And so thankfully, we don't have chaos here like they had in Corinth.
For sure.
And none of this is being done to address problems.
No.
It's not being done to try to fix anything, but instead this is being done to ensure that the church is going to be healthy and moving forward on purpose and with purpose.
Yes.
Okay? And so we don't have these problems of chaos, but we still need to establish order. And so I just want to present four reasons today for us to take these steps to have order in the house of God, okay? To make sure all things are done decently and in order.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody on board?
Yes.
Okay, so first thing first here, reason for putting these things in place is they're practical. They're practical, okay? I like to keep things simple. I'm not a big fan of doing things just for the sake of doing things. A lot of times people overcomplicate things, okay?
Yeah.
I like to see a reason for something. I like to know that what I'm doing actually matters or there's a purpose behind it.
Yes.
You can even ask all of my children as they were growing up. I always had a reason for everything that I was teaching them and telling them.
Yeah.
Now, whenever they were really young, sometimes it was because I say so.
Right.
Okay. But as they got older, I wanted to have a reason behind what I did. I wanted it to make sense. I wanted it to be practical.
Yes.
Okay. And so I like things that make sense. I like them to be reasonable. I like them to be practical. And having a governing structure in place is practical.
Mm-hmm.
A couple considerations in this idea of practicality. If someone was to come to our church and was to ask, and maybe some of you guys will do this after church, I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
If some of you were to come to our church and to ask, what do you believe? How do you decide things? How do we answer? Okay. You can say, well, it's the Bible. We believe the Bible.
Yes.
And we do.
Yes.
We believe the Bible. The Bible is our authority. But there are plenty of other groups out there, denominations, churches, that would say the exact same thing, but would do things completely different.
Right.
Okay? And so that brings about a bit of confusion, a bit of chaos.
Yeah.
Another thing is that you could point to me, right? You could point to me and say, we do what he says. We believe what he says. And that's dangerous.
Yes, it is.
That's stupid.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And it's a bit cultish.
Yes.
Okay, that's too much weight on one man's shoulders.
Right.
And so I'd like to think I'd never lead you astray.
Yeah.
Okay? I would like to think that you are safe to entrust me with such things. But I have also seen plenty of cautionary tales.
Oh, yeah.
Okay? And so the question comes then, if you're entrusting one person, what if I go off the rails?
No.
Right? What if I fall into some sort of false doctrine? What if I fall into some kind of heresy and try to take you with me?
Mm.
By the way, I don't plan to.
Right.
Okay. Or what if I'm no longer here?
Yeah.
What if the Lord calls me somewhere else? What if he calls me home?
Yeah.
What if I step off the curb and get hit by a bus and I'm going?
Yes.
Then what? You can't build a church on one man.
Right.
And so if you want to get even more practical than that, okay, for us to even be recognized by the government, be able to do business with a lot of organizations, we need to have some things in place.
Yes.
Even to get a bank account. The bank says, hey, we want to see your founding documents. We don't have any. We're going to be doing that.
Yes.
Okay. Practical, right?
Right.
Okay. And so if we ever wanted to purchase a building, if we needed to do anything like that business, we need to have these things in place.
Yes.
Practical. Yeah. Okay, the second thing that we have is these things need to be in place for protection.
Of course.
For protection. It would be great if all churches could just function by mutual love and consideration. Uh-huh. We just join around, join hands and sing kumbaya and everybody gets along. That would be great, wouldn't it? No threats from the outside, no threats from the inside. Everybody just gets along and things go the way that they're supposed to. But how many people have lived in this world long enough to know that things don't always go like they're supposed to?
Yeah, you're right.
People don't always do what they're supposed to do.
Right.
And so there's things that we must put in place. And so we must protect from those who are without, okay? Those on the outside. And so official documentation offers legal protection.
Yes.
Modern persecution in the West usually happens in the court system.
Yes.
We don't have to worry about them having a group of soldiers that arrive and enforce things on us, but we do have to worry about whether someone's going to sue us or take us to court.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah.
Discrimination's the word of the day.
Mm-hmm.
Someone comes in and demands something unbiblical of us, and we take a stand, we need to have something to point to and say, this is why.
Right.
And more often, the Bible's not going to be it alone.
Yeah.
And so we can have these things. We can have our statement of faith and say, this is what we believe. And these are the scriptures that back it up. And this is what we have founded ourselves on.
Mm-hmm.
And the government oftentimes honors that in these cases.
Yeah.
And it also proves that we are not being arbitrary or discriminatory toward anyone. It is our convictions. It is what we believe.
Exactly.
But it needs to be agreed upon. It needs to be in writing somewhere that we can go to.
Yes.
Just for legal purposes.
Of course.
Okay. The church is meant to be separate. It's meant to be distinct. It's meant to be principled. And often that means that it's going to be hated or scrutinized by all those who disagree. We've seen plenty of that, right?
Yes.
On the media and different things.
Yes.
And so without getting into politics, having beliefs and positions which a church stands on clearly written out and referencing scripture adds legal protection.
Yeah.
We have proof, as I said, that we're not arbitrarily discriminating, but we're operating by our foundational principles. We're operating by deeply held convictions. We are not just choosing because I like the way you look or I don't like the way you look or where you come from or what you believe. It's we have certain guidelines.
Yes.
We have certain standards.
Yes.
They are based on the Bible, yes, but we have them in writing. So who can be a member? Who can hold positions? What is going to be taught? What is going to be our basis for the doctrine that comes from the pulpit? It needs to be in writing for protection, right?
Yes.
And so we have it in writing long before it's ever asked. We also have protection from those who are within. So those who are without, those who are within. In 3 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, John the Apostle writes concerning a man by the name of Diotrephes. Anyone ever heard of Diotrephes?
Yeah.
Okay. Diotrephes was a man who was in the church who had gotten in a place of power or leadership within the church. And it says that he loved to have the preeminence. In other words, he hijacked the church and made it about him.
Yes.
And that's a dangerous thing. And it got to the place where he was even refusing to allow the apostles to come into the church because they were a threat to his power and his hold within the church. And so he is addressed there. And so there needs to be a protection from those within. As a Baptist church, we hold to a congregational form of government. In other words, the members of the church have a say in the way that things go and a say in what we believe and a say in the direction that we go in.
Right.
We talked about that last week as well. And so, as I've talked about God's people having a say in these decisions and directions within the church, because of that, it is necessary that we ensure that it is God's people that are having that say.
Yes.
Okay? Just to put it extremely simple, if just anybody who attends the church could decide the doctrine in the direction of the church, that's dangerous.
Yes.
Right? Because we welcome all people in. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist. It doesn't matter if you're agnostic. It doesn't matter if you're a Muslim, a Catholic, a Buddhist, or what. You're welcome to come.
Of course.
But you don't get a say in what we believe and how we function as a church because you are not in agreement with what we're doing.
Right.
Right.
You're welcome to come. You're welcome to listen. You're welcome to ask questions. You're welcome to do all these things. But whenever we are deciding our doctrine and our direction, it needs to be done by born-again believers of God, people who are of like faith, people who are together in agreement.
Yes.
And for that to happen, we need to have these things in place. Does that make sense?
Yes.
We're still practical.
Yeah.
And so we welcome everyone, as I said, regardless of where they are spiritually. But in order to let the congregation decide on things, we need to have a way of limiting who gets to decide and keeping that as safe people who agree with the principles and the doctrine of the church.
Yes.
Okay. And not only that, I believe it also takes people who are committed to the church. People who say, this is my church. This is the church that I have chosen to belong in and have a say in and be ministered to in and to minister in. And since I have, for lack of better words, skin in the game.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so we can't all agree, be in agreement on what pleases God if part of those deciding don't even know who he is. Further, having agreed upon an official statement of faith protects against those who would come in later seeking to challenge the church or change the church to suit themselves.
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus talks about this very thing. He says, "Beware of false prophets, which come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves."
Mm-hmm.
There's something that I don't know that it's necessarily new, but we become more aware of it now. That there is a practice that's going on now of people intentionally going into a church, getting involved with a church, and then changing that church to suit them. I know within the States there are certain heretical groups that is their mode of operation. We're not going to go out and get our own converts. We're not going to build our own church. We're going to go and we're going to hijack one. They're diotrephes, right?
Yeah.
And so there are groups like that, and I assume there'd be some of them here as well, right? And so if we have in place structure, provision, our beliefs in writing, they're not going to be able to come in and hijack it.
Right.
Okay? Lastly, under the idea of protection, it protects against bad pastors.
Yes.
And that sounds weird coming from me, right? But I'm wanting something that goes beyond me.
Right.
Okay? I'm wanting something that's going to last. If something happens to me, I want the word of God still going forth. I want the people of God still being cared for.
Yes.
I want the community still being ministered to long after I'm gone.
Yeah.
And I'm not foolish enough to believe that everyone's going to come and be sincere with the right motives.
Yeah.
Okay? And so in Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, Paul tells the Christians that he knew that after he left, okay, he's preparing them for his departure. But anyway, he knew that after he left, that there would be grievous wolves entering in among them, not sparing the flock, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. That's a bit of a paraphrase of that verse. But anyway, he says, after I leave, there's going to be wolves that come in. They are going to see the flock. They're going to see sheep. They're going to see people that they can take advantage of. They're going to speak things that are not true. They are going to be speaking things. The Bible talks about in the last days, perilous times will come, that they heap up teachers having itching ears, right?
Yeah.
But anyway, there's going to be ones that's going to come into the congregation that's going to mislead the sheep, take advantage of them, and use them for their own purposes.
Mm-hmm.
And so there needs to be provision in place to protect against that. I've seen plenty of churches that had pastors that took over the church, led it in a wrong direction, and abused the people, and they had no recourse.
Yeah.
They had no way to get rid of a bad pastor.
Right.
That's a problem, right?
Yes.
I think there needs to be principles in place. And so anyway, this might be different. This might be new. I don't know. This isn't what I normally teach and preach from the church, but I think it's necessary.
Yeah.
And so anyway, we need a framework that gives the congregation a standard to hold pastors to and a means to deal with the ones that are ungodly.
Yes.
Okay. So it needs to be practical. It needs to be, what was the next one I said?
Protection.
Protection. There you go. Practical, protection. And number three, we see a prescription. Okay. We see a prescription. There are some things that are prescribed in the Word of God. And so while the New Testament doesn't have an official set of documents to be adopted by all churches, or even a template, because you know what? Churches are going to look different depending on the culture which they are in.
Yes.
The people that are there.
Yes.
There's not a cookie cutter Christianity.
Right.
Okay? There's going to be different issues for different groups. The things that we need in place here is going to be different than the things that you need in place in South Africa or in Portugal or in Poland or in America.
Yeah.
Okay? There's going to be some different things. And so the Bible does not list and say this, 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 and this. Yes, it gives us our doctrine. It gives us what we believe, right? But for us to formulate these things, for us to put the structures in place, we evaluate what we need as a people. What our church needs to look like, what we believe is going to glorify God and reach the place that we're at and edify the people. And we decide on those things.
Right.
And so though there's not an official set of documents, I don't believe that it's hard to see that each church in the New Testament had something in place.
Yeah. Yeah.
They had structure. They had things so it was decent and in order. The passage that we looked at last week in Titus said, set in order the things that are wanting or the things that are lacking.
Mm-hmm.
And so Paul sent Timothy to that church in Crete, and he says, there are some things that need to be in place for the protection, for the future of that church. Help them get those things there. So that lets us know that they did that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, he says that he is writing to him so that you might know how to behave in the house of God. He says, I'm letting you know how things are supposed to work,
mm-hmm.
how things are meant to be done.
Yeah.
Even our beginning passage there in 1 Corinthians 14 sets limits and was saying that all needed to be done decent and in order. And even if we look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, all the way back really at the birth of the church, it indicates that the church was added to daily.
Yes.
That they were keeping track of who was a part of them, of who was joining up with them, of how they were moving forward. And so there was a record there. Further, though, we can go back into the Old Testament and see that although the church and Israel are separate, they are distinct. Okay.
Yes.
The church did not replace Israel. The church is not Israel. Okay, that's a different conversation. They're separate, they're distinct, but it does put forth a great example of how God wanted definite and defined beliefs and practices for his people.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, he even had it recorded twice in the Old Testament. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
If you, one of the books that people rarely ever look at in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, familiar with that book? You know what that means? It means the second law. It's the second giving of the law. Because he gave them the law at the beginning of their wandering, whenever they came out of Egypt. And then the next generation, after the 40 years, the next generation was getting ready to enter into the promised land. He gave it to them a second time. He reiterated what he had taught them.
Mm-hmm.
So that was given twice.
Yeah.
And if you don't like looking to Israel as an example of how that we should do things, we have 2,000 years of church history telling us that God's people have always considered these things necessary.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And so our fourth and final thing that we have here today is I believe these things are necessary for posterity. For posterity. And if I need to define that, it means for the future generations. For this to continue on past us, that these things are necessary. It's easy for us to get focused on what's happening now. We kind of get in a rhythm. We have a way that we do things. We like to do things. And we can kind of just settle into it. I think a lot of the time in life we do that in many different areas.
Yes.
In parenting, in your job or whatever, you just get in a routine, right?
Yeah.
And you're not really thinking further down the road. You're just, for lack of better words, you're just surviving today.
Right.
Right? And so we just assume that it's just going to continue. And so we come to church, we hear from God's word, we sing together, we pray together, we fellowship with one another. And I'll tell you, I love it that way. I
yes.
love our church family. I love our church people. I love the way that things are going. But a lot of times we can take it for granted.
Of course.
And just assume that because it is today, it will be tomorrow. It will be next year. It will be for our children and for their children after them.
Mm-hmm.
But in order for that to happen, there has to be things in place. There has to be preparation now to ensure that happens then.
Yes.
It doesn't happen by accident.
Right.
It takes intention.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to put things in place to prepare us for the future and to protect us from what may pervert what we've come to love so much. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 28, it says, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Okay? And the idea behind that, the landmarks were boundaries. They were property lines. They were demarking what God had given to his people so that future generations could go back and say, this is ours. This is what God has given us. That's what the landmarks were. And so they could be confident in what God had given them. Yeah. Several times the Israelites set up memorials so that future generations would have a reminder of what God had done for the people. Mm-hmm. One of the songs that we sing is Come Thou Fount, and it says, here I raise mine Ebenezer.
Yeah.
I got the right song?
Yeah.
Okay. It says, here I raise mine Ebenezer, and everybody hears that and don't know the story behind it, and they're like, what in the world is that talking about? A lot of times we hear the word Ebenezer, we think of Ebenezer Scrooge in the Christmas story. It's like, what is this about? But no, Ebenezer was a memorial that the Israelites set up that was a testimony of a deliverance, of a time that God had worked mightily for them. And they set this up as a memorial so that in future generations, their children would look back and say, what's this about? Mm-hmm. And they would say, this is what God has done for us.
Yes.
Okay. The name Ebenezer means hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Okay. And so that was the idea of putting things in place for the sake of future generations. If we look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, the Passover was such a memorial. It says, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Okay. As year by year, they go and they have the lamb and they shed the blood and they eat the Passover. Dad, why do we do this? Well, whenever we were in Egypt, we were in slaves, we were in bondage. We called out to God and God delivered us. And one of the things that he did is he brought these plagues on the Egyptians so the Egyptians would cast us out. And one of the plagues, God said, the death angel is going to pass through. The firstborn is going to die. But if you will shed the blood of the lamb, put it on your doorpost, then the death angel will pass over and your firstborn will live. God made a way for those that were marked for death to live. By the way, that foreshadows Christ. It
yes.
was a type of Christ.
Yes.
But with what we're talking about today, it was a memorial. That every year as they went through these things, it was an opportunity for the children to learn from the parents and to have things in place so it would continue on and on and on. Mm-hmm. By the way, the Jews still keep the Passover. And so new people's going to come. Some of us is going to go. How can we guarantee that we stay on mission and that our doctrine stays pure?
Mm-hmm.
If I wasn't here tomorrow, would it continue? That's a good question, isn't it? We need to put some things in place. In a final thought today, there's something that I found interesting years ago as I was studying through the life of Jacob. And I think that's pertinent today. You remember Jacob and Esau?
Yes.
Okay. Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. Jacob was the trickster. He was the supplanter. He was the one that was constantly trying to plot and scheme and make ways to get ahead, right?
Yes.
He was the younger brother. He was meant to be, you know, second in line. His brother was going to get the birthright. He was going to get the inheritance. But Jacob was a schemer. He stole his brother's birthright. He stole his brother's inheritance. And his brother said, I'm going to kill you. You can imagine, right? And so anyway, Jacob leaves, and as he's leaving the promised land, as he's leaving the land that God had given to Abraham and Isaac, he is going to stay with Laban, his uncle, away from Esau so Esau doesn't kill him. And God meets with him along the way. And he promises God, he says, if you will bring me back to my land in safety, then will you be my God. Up until that point in time, God was always the God of my father, God of Abraham and Isaac.
Yeah.
Okay? It was always his father's God, not his God.
Mm-hmm.
And we find that there is a point in time whenever he returns back to the land, he sees how God has watched over him, has protected him, has kept him safe. He changes. He stops referring to it as my father's God and starts referring to God as his God.
Yes.
Okay? See, for something to be powerful, for it to be important, for it to be precious to you, it has to be personal.
Yes.
Okay? And that goes for our relationship with God first and foremost. If you want something that is vibrant and lively and life-giving and that your children are going to see and take hold of and get for themselves, it needs to be personal to you. It needs to be your God. It needs to be a personal relationship with him. They need to see you having that. But as we're talking about this thing of the church, I believe we need to take this personal as well. We need to make it our church. We need to be a part of it. We need to take part in the forming of it, in the health of it, and take a little bit of responsibility for that health going forward. Mm-hmm. So that it is my church, and I want to protect it. I want to keep it going. I want people to know about God here. I want to be able to tell people about my church. I want more people to come out to. And don't get caught up in this whole thing of my church. Ultimately, it's God's church.
Right. Of course.
But whenever it becomes personal, it becomes precious, then it is powerful in your life. How does it make a difference for your children and for your grandchildren? If you don't love it, they won't either.
Yeah.
If you're not involved in it, they won't be either.
Yeah.
And so I'm wanting something that you can be connected to, that you can be confident in, that you can love, that you can, pardon me for this, you can be proud of. So that you'll want people to come, want to invite people out, because you know when they come, they're going to be loved. You know whenever they come, they're going to hear the word of God. Whenever they come, they're going to hear the gospel. Whenever they come, God is going to be glorified. Whenever they come, the saints are going to be edified. Whenever they come, the lost are going to be told about Jesus.
Yes.
And that's something that we can all take part in. But it takes us taking some actions now. Let's set some things in place. Let's nail some things down. Let's put in place, this is what we believe. This is how we're going to decide things. These are who are going to be able to decide these things. We're going to put some things in place that are practical. We're going to put some things in place to protect. We're going to put some things in place that follows the prescription that we see both in Scripture and in history. And we're going to put some things in place that are going to affect our future generations for posterity.
Yes.
And so that's what I want us to do as a church.
Right.
And as I said, this might be a little bit of a different message for us,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But I hope you can see the reason for this, because ultimately we want God to be glorified. We want to be a lighthouse in this community. We want God's word and the gospel to go out into Longford now, next year, and in years to come.
Yes.
We want to be steadfast and sure. And for doing that, I believe we need to put some things in place.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is my challenge for you today. And for our visitors, it gives you a little bit of an idea about where we are and our beliefs and our priorities, I guess.
Yes.
And I hope you'll come back and see what we've got going on. But anyway, I just want to close with that and just give you a challenge. What kind of church do we want?
Yeah.
What are we willing to put in place to ensure that God is glorified,
right,
that the gospel goes out, that his people are growing? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your many blessings. We thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for these things that we have seen from your word today. I just pray, Lord, that you would just minister to hearts as you see fit, Lord. I know that your Holy Spirit is able to apply these even in ways that I haven't thought of, even in ways that I don't know. But I pray that you minister to hearts and draw people to you. I pray, Lord, that you be with our fellowship afterward, Lord. I just pray, Lord, help this church to go forth strong, Lord, and focused, Lord, and serving you, Lord, that you could be magnified, that you could be glorified, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all the things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen.
Amen.